Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you. Glad that you are with us. I see we have some visitors. We are especially glad to have you with us today. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. This as well was a part of our reading this week. Matthew chapter 3. The text here reveals a very interesting story. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read the first 12 verses together. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Interesting text, isn't it? It gives us a few things to think about as we try to process just what exactly is the message of John. Well, it's interesting to note first that Jesus is not the only one who spoke by way of parables or an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning. John the Baptist spoke in that way too. He was using something that would be an example for everyone, something that they could all understand to deliver a very important spiritual message. Well, first, let's think about John the Baptist. Well, he was one born about 6 months before Jesus. He was the forerunner of the Lord. He was a cousin to Jesus, even. His purpose was made clear long before, when it was Isaiah who prophesied, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah was foretelling of the coming of this one who would have this position, this role, this responsibility of foretelling the coming of the Lord. John was a unique individual, we might say, in both appearance and in action. I can't help but picture Grizzly Adams in my mind a little bit when I think of John the Baptist. I mean, some of you might remember the TV show long ago of the mountain man with the big beard and that comes to my mind when I think of John the Baptist. No doubt he had the look of a prophet. That is, he looked like Isaiah or Elijah of old. Elijah was one who was described in 2 Kings as a hairy man and wore a leather belt around his waist. And I think that John, in fact, maybe kind of resembles Elijah in this way. Maybe, in fact, it's for the purpose of calling to mind to those who would come hear him that he is a prophet of God, even as Elijah was a prophet of God long before. I can't help but think that John must have been a sight. His clothes and his food, you know, the locusts, the grass, or the wild honey part, I'm okay with that. It's the grasshopper part that I'm not too keen on. But when he was in the wilderness, he was truly a wilderness man. I mean, his purpose was that he had separated himself in many ways from all that was going on in Jerusalem and in the city. And he had a message that was different than what others had been saying, teaching. His manner of dress and wilderness lifestyle kind of point to this, well, self-denial, so to speak. That would be the focus. That would be the focus of John's preaching, was in fact self-denial. And here was a man who was living without the comforts that many would enjoy, and yet without a doubt, he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, that of a voice in the wilderness. But his message was unique too. His message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the message must have been compelling, because there were many, it says, that came out to hear him. Prophecy had been silent for 400 years. There had been that long period of time where God was not speaking any longer through the prophets. After, when we come to the end of the Old Testament, we can even get the picture and the impression that God was upset. God was mad at his people. They had moved so far away from him. And there was this long period of time where God did not have anything to say. But there were those patriotic Jews who were, in fact, looking for the Messiah. There were those who were starved to hear something, to hear the word of God. And so when they heard about John the Baptist out in the river baptizing and preaching the kingdom of God was at hand, maybe even some thought he was the Messiah. Many came to hear him. But John was preaching that he had come to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, he was, in fact, speaking of the Messiah. And many were longing for the Messiah to deliver them from the Roman yoke. And it's no wonder that John received such an enthusiastic response to his preaching. And many heard the message, and many were willing to confess their sins and were baptized into that baptism of repentance. So there were some willing to listen. But always there were some not so much. The teaching was about Jesus, and the teaching was about judgment to come. And there was a distinction being made between the two. The teaching was about open hearts, having open hearts, and there were those who had pure and noble and honest hearts who were hearing what John was saying. And on the other hand, there were some who were not so much hearing. Those who had open and honest hearts were pricked, and they would respond to what John was preaching. And for many reasons, others doubted the message or maybe just simply refused to obey. There's two sides to that, there always is. Maybe the message was too hard for some. They didn't like what John was saying. Or maybe it did not fit the lifestyle of some others. Or maybe some just had too much pride to confess their sins. All of these things are just interesting thoughts to me. Just trying to imagine those who were coming out to John and hearing the things he was saying, and trying to picture John as he stood there by the river and as he preached the kingdom of God was at hand. John called attention to certain people. You know, there in verse 7, he made the point when he saw that there were some who were Pharisees, there were some Sadducees that were coming out to the baptism. He made a point. He said to them, "O brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, to call someone a brood of vipers is not a term of endearment. I mean, vipers were not something that was a pleasant thought to anyone. You know, poisonous snakes that were a hated animal. And here in his introduction to them, he calls them a brood of vipers. But he had reason to direct those thoughts to these religious leaders, because in fact their attitudes were well known. Here were the two leading sects among the Jews, and they started out about the same period of time. Josephus would tell us, secular writers would tell us, that around 150 BC is when some of these movements got started. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and perhaps some others as well. And their reputation had been growing ever since. They were full of guile and malice. They were cunning. They were full of venom. Eventually, they were the ones who would crucify the Christ. And so John's warning to them is about individual judgment. I mean, the real purpose of this text and what it's leading to, what it's talking about, is a matter of the subject of judgment. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John said. Well, the prophets did. It was not as though there was no one before preaching about wrath of God or judgment to come. The prophets already had done that. And so these Jewish leaders would have some inclination about what John was speaking about when he said that. And so presently, though, it's John who is giving a warning. And John's baptism even is interesting in that it stands out in this way. It was sort of like that of Moses at the Red Sea, which was a way of escape. You remember when the Lord parted the Red Sea and Moses led the children of Israel, they had to be willing to obey God. And they went through the Red Sea, and yet it closed up on those who were the enemies of God, who did not escape the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul even speaks of it as the baptism of Moses. And it's again, this idea that there was a separation that was made between those who were the people of God and those who were inflicted with the wrath of God. There's a way to escape today as well. Christian baptism is now the way, and if rightly used, and if the needed spiritual changes that take place within us and that accompany baptism, such as repentance, escape from wrath to come is what we receive. But you see here in the text as well, John says in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. It was a sharp point that he was making to the Jews who had come out there and were listening to him. You see, there were some who found their credibility, so to speak, in their lineage. They thought they found their salvation simply in their lineage. But John was saying that being children of Abraham by natural descent gave them no more merit than if they had been children of Abraham made from these stones. And I can just see him as he was standing by the river motioning to those stones. It's like he's saying to them, if you're just depending on your lineage, then you're no different than these stones. He was telling them, you're not as special as you think you are. That their lineage could not save them. No more than today can someone be saved because their parents were Christians. That won't save any of us. What was needed was a change of heart. Repentance and obedience would save them. But the point of the message that seems to just kind of stand out to me is the consequences of disobedience. As we come to the latter part of the text, what just stands out here is that if we're wondering, well, what is John saying? What is the purpose of his message here? Well, what he is saying and what he is teaching is that there is judgment to come. That the wrath of God is going to come upon those who think so well of themselves that they're unwilling to listen to the prophets that God has sent. Those who are unwilling to listen to the things that God has said. There's judgment to come. There's the metaphor here that he uses. You know, in verse 10, if a tree does not bear fruit, it'll be destroyed. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. He's talking about trees that are still standing but are unfruitful. And sometimes we can walk by a tree and maybe not even know and realize, unless we're there at harvest time, whether a tree is fruitful or unfruitful. Because the tree is standing there and it may look fine, but the difference here is that the Lord always knows who is fruitful or who is not. And unfruitful trees are purged from the fruitful and they're thrown into the fire. Now, there's a picture there that I think we're supposed to get a hold of. That there is a difference, there's a distinction that is made between the fruitful and the unfruitful. And that there's a point being made that the unfruitful, the axe is laid to the root and the tree is put down. And the unfruitful tree is cast into the fire. The spiritual side of the lesson is that all must determine whether to be fruitful
in the eyes of the Lord or unfruitful?
Part of the emphasis here is who is fruitful in the eyes of the Lord. There were those Jewish leaders who had come out to John at the river who all would have said of themselves that in fact they are the fruitful ones of God. They are the ones who can trace their lineage back to Abraham. And because of that, that made them the people of God. But John is saying, no, that's not it. God is looking for those who are, in fact, obedient to him. Those who are willing to respect what he says and obey what he says. And there's a distinction here that is being drawn. And that there are consequences to be faced if we do not obey the will of God. John addressed those vipers, unreceptive to the preaching of God's will. And they were condemned as unfruitful. There was judgment being made. And the result, cast into the fire. There was a judgment here that was taking place. But who judges? Is it John who is making the judgment? And the fire. Well, what about the fire? Does the fire burn out? To me, it becomes clear in these next two verses what he's talking about when he talks about this judgment. Looking again at verse 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John is the voice crying in the wilderness, and he is speaking of the one mightier than I. He was pointing to the one who is greater than he, the one who would have authority over him. And what will this one do? John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Sometimes there's some confusion over the passage and what exactly it means. But maybe there's some things here in the context that we can consider that might give us some insight. I would suggest there are two separate baptisms that are being presented here. Just like there are two different kinds of people identified in the passage. People who are going to go different ways. Those who are obedient to God and those who are not. There are those confessing sins and those confessing sins and those who are rejecting the preaching of the kingdom. People going two different ways. There are those who are humble and submissive, and there are those who are haughty and self-professed righteous. Two different people. There are those bearing fruit, and there are the unfruitful. There are trees bearing fruit, and those who are being cut down and cast into the fire. The fruitful live on, the unfruitful cast into the fire, an unquenchable fire, the text says. There's judgment taking place. A separation of people who have chosen very different lives. And it is Jesus. It is Jesus, the one mightier than John, who is doing the judging here. He is the one worthy of making judgment. He is the one in position to do so. It's a passage that's teaching us something about judgment. In the storyline, there are two baptisms. And in each case, John is talking about what Jesus will do. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, or baptize some with fire. Some will, in fact, be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a very literal way. There were those, as we've been studying in our John class, the apostles were the first who were promised baptism by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus said to his apostles, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and tell you things to come." And he has in the text, Jesus has promised to his disciples, or to his apostles, to the 11, Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come to them. In Acts chapter 1, we see this, the words of Jesus right before he ascends to heaven. Still, it's the 12 or the 11 that are gathered there with him. And he said in verse 5, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, as he is referring to them to wait for the promise of the Father. And verse 5, he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so in a very literal way, we find, in fact, that the apostles were promised this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, we see that indeed that's what happened. Here is the evidence that in a miraculous way that the apostles received the Holy Spirit baptism that led them to be able to say and to do some things they could not have done before. The result of that being the preaching of Christ that took place. Well, there are others who were baptized in this way by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11, where we find here, you know, it's Cornelius and his household baptized by the Holy Spirit. Hard to imagine for some that it was in fact Gentiles who would have the same right, the same ability to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Lord had sent Peter to preach to them. And indeed he did. He preached to them. Chapter 10, verse 47 says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In chapter 11 of Acts, in verse 15, beginning, as Peter was explaining to some other disciples later what had happened with Cornelius, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning." Peter was speaking of himself as an apostle of Jesus. Just as the Holy Spirit had fallen on the apostles in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They were literally baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that cannot be denied in a figurative way. Baptism in the Spirit may be a reference to the overwhelming guidance and direction that God gives his people even today through the Holy Spirit, and that he still works to lead and to guide those who would be his people. It is the Holy Spirit who delivered God's word for our understanding and who still leads us today. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded again of the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those today who are willing to take and to accept, to obey the will and the word of God that he has given to us, because we can know God's will. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets." Indeed, we can see and we can understand the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and how, in fact, there were those who were literally baptized by the Holy Spirit who have delivered to us now the will and the word of God. Those who obey, in the text, those who obey are the fruitful, like the trees that will be spared. But there are as well those who will be baptized with fire. There's two baptisms spoken about. There are two kinds of people spoken about in the text. Those baptized with fire is a separate group of people as compared to those baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction to be made between the two, and it's the Lord who will do the sorting out of who is who. These are the unfruitful, like the trees who the axe was put to their root. This is a judgment here that's being rendered upon those who are the unsaved in our text in Matthew chapter 3. In a figure of speech, they are baptized by fire. Immersed, they are consumed by it. So we have the separation of those who have received a baptism of the Holy Spirit and those who are separated by a baptism of fire. And again, who's doing the judging in the text? Jesus is, the great one, the one in position of authority, the one who's in position of judgment. And again, how do we know this is a speaking about a separation or a judgment? Well, in part because the text says his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the threshing floor. Now, maybe that's where we get lost a little bit in the text. Because here's an example that I'm confident that those that John was speaking to would understand. But maybe he's lost on us just a little bit. You know, this winnowing fan was the idea of separating. It was the separating of the grain or the wheat from the chaff. And I'll have to tell you, I've never done that. I mean, not literally that I can think of. But I can picture in my mind how this might have worked and how it might have applied a long time ago. Because when the grain was brought in, or the wheat, someone had gone out and had cut down the wheat and kind of gathers it up in bundles and maybe takes that and thrashes it against a rock. And the grain and the chaff falls off until it's all off. Or maybe takes all that and puts it onto the threshing floor. And maybe walks around on it. Or maybe the oxen are brought in to walk on it, and it separates the wheat from the chaff. But how do you pick it all up? I mean, you could scoop it up. I mean, they could have had a shovel, they could have had a broom, they could have had some kind of a basket that they come along and they pick it up, but it's the wheat and it's the chaff all together. That's still no good. You can't use it like that. But there's separation that takes place. And so the farmer would winnow the grain. And he would take it and he would throw it up in the air. And there would be the wheat and there would be the chaff, but it would all fall into the same pile. You're right where you started. But if you took that and you threw it in the air, but then you used your winnowing fan to blow it as it falls to the ground. Grain is heavy and it would fall to the ground, but the chaff would blow into a pile. And he would do that over and over, just like that. And he would take it and he'd throw it in the air and he would blow it like this, and the grain falls into one pile and the chaff falls into another. Now we have a picture of the winnowing fan. And who is it that's in the position of taking the winnowing fan and making the separation? Is it John? No, it's not about John. It's about the Lord. Because John had come to teach and to preach about the one mightier than I. It was John who was the forerunner of the Christ. The one who had authority, John says. And so we can see and we can picture how the wheat and the chaff would be separated. And the farmer would take the wheat and he would gather it up and he would put it into the barn and it would be safe there for a long time. But the chaff, what does he do with the chaff? Well, it's burned in unquenchable fire. You just can't feed that fire enough. The wheat, if we take the analogy, and we understand the metaphor, we can understand the wheat stands for the just. The wheat stands for the righteous. And it's the chaff that represents the wicked. And the chaff has to be separated from the wicked. And there is one who is right. There is one who is worthy that can do the separating. And that's the Lord. The text is about judgment. That's the purpose of what John was preaching about. To some of those who were coming out to him at the river who thought They were in fact the people of God, because after all, they were the lineage of Abraham. But John is saying that your lineage is not going to save you. Obedience will save you. A tender heart, a humble heart, a pure heart is what will save you. Those who are willing to listen to the message of the one who has authority, the one who will make a distinction between the obedient and the non-obedient, the one who has the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit or to baptize with fire and in judgment. Baptism of fire. The end result, the Apostle John says in Romans chapter 20, or Revelation 21, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As he is speaking there in context about the view of eternity, a separation from God, judgment that would come. Of all of the pictures of God in Scripture, that of judge is one that stands out the most, one that is most common and most frequent. And sometimes we don't like to think of God as being a judge, but let's understand he has always been a judge. From the beginning of time, God has judged between right and wrong. God has judged between the righteous and unrighteous. And there will be a day where judgment takes place again, and all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for what we have done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. 2 Corinthians 5. There'll be a judgment again. Jesus came for the purpose of saving man. Jesus came for the purpose of saving us in such a way that when judgment comes, we do not have to fear unquenchable fire. But instead, we can look forward to standing with the saved. Matthew chapter 3, the text we've looked at, is a passage that teaches us something about judgment. And we will all face the judgment of the Lord and how we stand. We can picture in our mind the Lord as he has the winnowing fan, and the wheat is falling into a pile of safety, and the chaff is being blown into unquenchable fire. Where will we fall? Where we fall at judgment says everything about where we stand today. We stand with the Lord, or we stand opposed to him. We have a choice to make. God has always given man a choice. For that reason, he sent his son. He sent Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sins, his blood being shed for the remission of our sins. There's the offer. There's the opportunity. If we will respond to him, if we will obey him. And even today, there may be those who need to become child of God, who need to become a Christian. Those who need to have sins washed away, the blood of Jesus is the only way. That's the only hope. Have you made that choice? Have you taken that step? If you're a Christian that has fallen away, you've walked away from God, he's still calling. Would you come back as we stand and sing?